Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been moved from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word together this morning, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we might be able to read it with the eyes of faith. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, around the time of Jesus' death, there was a lot of fear about. It comes through time and time again as we read this story. Even before, at after Jesus' arrest in Matthew 26, we're told that all the disciples left him and fled. Why do you flee? Because you're afraid. And of course, there's also the famous story about Peter denying Jesus three times. Why did he do that? Out of fear. And after doing that, of course, he thought that he would probably have to then face the rest of his life living with this failure in his past. And even in our reading that we've just had, the last verse, John writes, on the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. There was a lot of fear around at that time. And that very long journey in many ways from Gethsemane to Golgotha had actually taken less than 24 hours, ending with Jesus' death. And yet in that 24 hours, the whole world of these early disciples had been turned upside down, completely changed. They'd gone, if you like, from the triumphal procession of Palm Sunday, hailed as heroes coming into the city. They'd gone from that to, in many ways, behaving like frightened rabbits, hiding in the dark, behind closed doors. Things just didn't appear to have turned out how they had imagined they might. Oh, I wonder if you know that feeling. And amidst the chaos and the confusion and the panic and the disappointment, the disciples were probably left sitting in that locked room, wondering about, maybe even regretting, the past 3 years of their lives. What had they been about if it was going to end like that? Had they been wasted years? Had they been pointless years? Had they been lost years? It can be a very frightening thing, can't it, to think that we'd wasted part of our lives. And the other problem, of course, that those disciples faced was not just what had happened, but, well, the present looked even worse for them. Where do you go from that? Were they going to be marked men for the rest of their lives? I mean, Peter had certainly been challenged already about his association with Jesus, hadn't he? Which is why he denied it. There was fear about the past. There was fear about their present, and there was fear about the future. What would that hold for them? And the truth is that if we go to any newsagents and take out a newspaper today and really look at what is happening in this world around us, it's quite frightening. I find it frightening. I think the world in which we live is actually quite a scary place to live. War, famine, the economic crisis, natural disasters, the environment, political instability in so many of these countries, terrorism, fear is all around. And it's not just about the society around us and the world. It's closer to home as well. It's about us as individuals too. Fear bears down on all of our lives, like thousands of tiny darts hovering around us, waiting for a thought or a situation or a word to attach themselves to, and then bang, the fear sets in. Fear of being alone. Fear of being ill. Fear of being without money. Fear of our past repeating itself or catching up with us, or not letting us go. Fear of rejection, fear of unemployment, fear of others, fear of ourselves. Fear of getting old. Fear of our future prospects. Fear of death. Woody Allen, the comedian and producer, said, I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be around when it happens. But the fear's still there, isn't it? Fear has a foothold in most of our lives, if we're really, really honest. It's got a foothold in all of our lives somewhere. And fear had just flooded into the lives of those early disciples at the death of Jesus. And I've been reflecting on that fear and our fear. And I've come to the conclusion that fear is, in part, a question of how we see things. I think that's right. Fear is partly a question of how we see things. And if you look at this passage ever so carefully, I think it comes across through it. Let me explain what I mean. John thinks very carefully about the words he uses when he writes his gospel. He just doesn't slap any old word down. It's very carefully thought through. And so I find it interesting how John puts the way that he and Peter saw things as they ran to that tomb. You see, when John arrived, it's funny actually, John is the disciple that Jesus loved, and he never sort of mentions himself by name in the Gospels. So it's quite funny when he says, and the first disciple arrived who completely outran the other one. When John arrived, we're told he stopped at the entrance of the tomb and he looked inside. There, the Greek word blepo is used. Now, what that means, it's a way of seeing. What it means is to notice something without thinking too much about it. He uses that word, to notice something without thinking too much about it. It describes the kind of observation that's casual yet accurate. So, like when we see a red traffic light and we're driving a car, we see it and we stop. But we don't start thinking, I wonder why that was red, and I wonder. It's sort of a situation that you see, but without really bringing the implications to mind. The same word is used in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. That's the same kind of seeing. She saw it, but she didn't actually think through all the various things that it could have meant. Peter comes after John. Of course, being Peter, unlike John, he doesn't stop. I mean, he just charges straight into the tomb, doesn't he? Without stopping. And we're told he saw the linen wrappings. But he saw in a different kind of way to John, who stopped at the entrance. Here, John uses the word theroeo. We get our word theory from it. He saw it like that. Peter, you see, he studied those clothes, looking for clues, trying to comprehend what might have happened and the various different scenarios. That's the kind of seeing that Peter did. And we get that same word used again with Mary. Verse 14, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. It's a kind of seeing and a grappling, but not getting there. John arrived at the end of the tomb, peeped in, and kind of saw it, took in the facts, but he didn't make connections. He didn't get there. Peter charged in, saw all the things, was thinking about all the different maybe kind of things, that theorizing about it. But he didn't get there. Then John joins Peter inside the tomb. And we're told this. This time, John saw and believed. John saw and believed. Here, we've got a different word for seeing. We've got the word eidon, which means to perceive with understanding. To perceive with understanding. John saw it, and he got it. He made a connection. Things fell into place. I think I'd put it like this. He saw with the eyes of faith. First time round, he saw the bare facts. Peter went in and he saw, turning the facts over in his mind. And then John sees with understanding. He sees through spiritual eyes. He grasps it with his eyes, with the eyes of faith. So then, of course, off they go to tell everyone else that Jesus is risen. And they find the others, and as we know, they're all hiding. They're hiding out, they're hiding away behind locked doors out of fear of the Jews. I suppose they were afraid that the Jewish authorities were going to get them. They were marked men. They were wanted. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. We know what word for seeing that is, don't we? You can guess what that is. It's that third one, isn't it? Eidonte, seeing with the eyes of faith. Jesus stood among them. They must have seen him. Then he showed them. And then suddenly, bang, they saw with the eyes of faith. And they were overjoyed when they saw it was the Lord. Some people say that seeing is believing. I think, actually, sometimes believing can be seeing. Sometimes believing can be seeing. Fear is in part a question of how we see things. Fear is linked, I believe, to how we see things. So when those disciples, who we're told before were locked up for fear of the Jews, fear was there in their situation. Fear was bearing down on them. When they saw the risen Jesus with the eyes of faith, that fear left and was replaced with joy. Is that not the case? The fear fled and was replaced by joy because of the way that they saw Jesus. Now, I put it to you that the fact of the situation was that the Jewish authorities were still after them. Did the fact that Jesus, the risen Lord, come and stand among them, did that change the fact that they were wanted men? It didn't change it, did it? But the way they saw the situation had changed. So the fear was replaced with peace and with joy, even though the situation was the same. And that's the thing, you see, that if the risen Jesus is in the situation, we can be at peace even if the problem still remains. That's the point. So the question that we've got to ask ourselves on this Easter day is, how do I see Jesus? How do I see him? Am I standing outside the tomb, peeping in, kind of looking at a set of facts? If I am, that can't help me in my situation here and now. Am I inside the tomb, sort of theorizing about it all, kind of in an abstract kind of way? And if I am, that can't really help me very much in my situation. But if I see him with the eyes of faith, and he's real, and he's risen, and he's here, and he's in it with me, that changes everything. That changes my world. It's a world-changing revelation. See, because he is risen, we can find freedom and forgiveness for our past. Because he is risen, we can find power and purpose in our present. And because he's risen, we can find hope and direction for our future. The fact that he's risen, it changes everything. It's amazing. Because he's risen, we don't need to be frightened of death. And my friends, get this, we don't have to be frightened of life. That's what he achieved. So I urge you today to ask yourself the question, how do I see Jesus? How do I see him? Is it a fact? Is it an abstract theory? Or is he real and risen? He is. Believe me. And that changes everything. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are not about religion. You are about relationship. We pray, Lord, that on this Easter Sunday we may experience the reality of that relationship in our situation. That we may choose to see you with the eyes of faith, and that we may experience the reality of your risen presence in our lives and in our situations. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? We'll take our offering during this hymn. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son.